give you one more run through, and maybe I'll ask you next time. Who knows? Prayer. Nehemiah is a constantly. He prayed about everything. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, he always brought everything. He was a man who was prepared for any eventuality, wasn't he? He made sure he prayed and then he took action. He was prepared to do what needed to be done. And he was always making sure he was one step ahead of the game. He was always in everything that he did. He was always positive. He was trusting in God. He knew what God wanted, and he was positive in the way that he carried out the work God had for him. And he persevered through all the difficulties that came along, all the opposition that he had and everything that went wrong. He kept persevering. So those are the four P's that characterise this book of Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah, as most of you know, was the butler, the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, the great Persian Empire at the time. And he hears that Jerusalem is in ruins, the walls are still broken down, and even though many of the exiles have returned from captivity, that Jerusalem is still left really unguarded. So he goes back to Jerusalem with the blessing of the king to rebuild the walls. And when he gets back there, he looks at what needs doing and he encourages the people to get on and do the work. But he's always facing opposition. There are three men in particular, Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, who are opposing the work that he's doing because they don't want this city to become powerful once again. They don't want the Jerusalem to become fortified and a big, powerful city once more. And they're constantly trying to undermine the work that's going on. And we saw, didn't we, how Nehemiah has to constantly oppose this opposition that comes against him, and how he's not afraid to stand up against these people. They tried to trick him. Last time we saw, didn't we, they tried to trick him into leaving Jerusalem. And they were hoping that he would go and meet with them, and then they could do whatever they wanted to do with him. But again, he refused. He refused to leave Jerusalem and go out to meet with these men. And we saw there, didn't we, the dangers sometimes in the church of compromise, where all too often we're prepared to compromise with those who are against the church in order to make things a little bit easier, to have an easier ride in life. And once you start on that slippery slope of compromise, it gets worse and worse and worse. And we can see that happening in the church today. Well, this week, we see that Sanballat and his accomplices have one more trick up their sleeves as they make one last-ditch attempt to get Nehemiah out of the way and to halt the work. And that involves a false prophet. A false prophet. Nehemiah goes to the home of Shemaiah. Now, we're not told why Nehemiah went there, but clearly he was acquainted with this man. He was possibly even a friend of Nehemiah's. But we're told, aren't we, in the text that this man is shut in his house. What does that mean? That means he couldn't go out. He's in his home for some reason. Now, commentators give various reasons why this might have been the case. Some think he may have been ceremonially unclean. He couldn't leave his house because of uncleanliness. But that's very unlikely, because Nehemiah wouldn't be able to go and see him himself without becoming ceremonially unclean himself. So it's not very likely. Some people think he was ill. He wasn't very well, possibly housebound due to a medical problem. But again, this is probably unlikely, because he suggests to Nehemiah that they both go to the temple, doesn't he, and stay in the temple. Some think he was very pious and he was observing some sort of religious observance, like a monk maybe, keeping out the way of those who might contaminate him spiritually. Possibly because he wanted Nehemiah to think he was a very spiritual person. Someone who was hearing God's voice, listening to God, in the hope of persuading Nehemiah to go along with his plan. Other people think he was hiding, pretending to be in danger, as Nehemiah was. So again, that Nehemiah would go along with his plan to seek sanctuary in the temple. Whatever the reason, Nehemiah goes to see this man and hears what he has to say. But Shemaiah has been employed by Tobiah and Sanballat, the enemies of Nehemiah. And he's been employed to try and trick Nehemiah into thinking his life is in danger. Well, his life was in danger. But in order to do that, to trick him into seeking sanctuary in the temple. That's the plan. Get Nehemiah to go into the temple and shut the doors and hide away because he's in danger, in fear of his life. Now, had Nehemiah done that, had he gone into the temple and done that, it would have left the people without a leader. You see, because if Nehemiah had gone along with this plan, it would have been a sin. It was a sin for anyone to enter the temple in this way unless they were priestly, unless they were one of the priestly families. And so if Nehemiah had just rushed into the temple and closed the doors, that would have been a sin. No doubt if that had happened, he would have lost the respect of the people. They'd have lost confidence in Nehemiah as a leader. And I'm sure Sanballat had the idea that he could come in and take control of this vacuum, if you like, in the leadership. It would have been a bloodless coup, wouldn't it, if that is what would have happened. But Nehemiah realizes, of course, this is another trick. God had not sent this man. He was a false prophet. You know, we need to be aware that there are people within the church who are false prophets, people who would seek to turn us away from what is right. Paul, in his final speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, warns them that even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. And if you read through the New Testament letters, you will find many warnings about false teachers. False teachers coming up from within the church. The last thing Paul wrote to his dear friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was that he needed to be aware of false teachers. It was a warning against false teaching. And you know, today we need to be even more aware of false teachers in the church today. The church is littered with people who teach things contrary to the scriptures. Many church leaders simply want to go along with the world in order to have an easy life. More compromise, isn't it? More compromise. We live in a society where the truths of Christianity are ridiculed or ignored, and many in the church go along with these things. Very often, men's ideas are given precedence over God's word. You know, we must always hold on to sound doctrine and to preach the truth of God's word. Jesus himself warned that in the last days, many people would come in his name, performing many miracles, and yet they wouldn't belong to him. We must be very careful. Don't simply believe people because they're a powerful speaker, a charismatic speaker, who draws people in, and they sound good. You see, it's what a preacher says that matters, much more than the way he says it. Don't believe people who claim to do miraculous things, or even do miraculous things. The devil has always counterfeited the miracles of God, and such things are not proof of a living faith. In fact, again, we're warned that in the last days, there will be people who come counterfeiting God's miracles. So how can we discern false teaching? How do we know what is right? Well, it always comes back to the same thing, doesn't it? It always comes back to the same thing. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know our Bibles. We need to make sure we are like those Bereans who listened to what Paul said and then went and checked up on it in the scriptures. How do you know who a false teacher is? You only know if you go back to scripture. Some of it's really subtle and can easily lead people astray. We need to make sure that we're not ones being led astray by always going back to scriptures. How do you know I'm not a false teacher? You have to go back to the Bible. That's your only option. It's not because I'm a nice guy or incredibly good looking. You have to go back to scripture. You listen to what I say and then you go and check up on what I say in scripture. How many of you go home after a sermon and look up what the preacher has said? I wonder. That's what you need to do. You need to go and check on what you're being taught. Nehemiah was a strong leader. And again, that's what we need in the church today, strong leadership. He wasn't taken in, and he refuses to go and hide away. He refuses to run in the face of danger. He refused to take the easy option, which involved compromise and sin, didn't it? You see, why did he not run? Because he was confident. He was confident in his God. He was confident that he was doing God's will. And he was not going to be dissuaded from that, no matter what. And neither is he going to abandon the people just to save his own skin. Nehemiah was a good leader, a man who puts God first, followed closely by his responsibilities to the people. Nehemiah wasn't afraid to lead from the front. And here we come to another problem we find in the church today. Leaders who would rather make sure they're okay than the people they serve. Often happy to feather their own nests at the expense of those in their flock. Those are even happy to do something sinful in order to make their life easier. You know, I'm sure you, like me, are sick and tired of hearing of some high-profile evangelist who misrepresents the gospel message so that they can have a comfortable existence. We know it's common amongst US TV evangelists, but it's also really common across Africa and South America. It's perhaps not so prevalent in Europe at the moment, but it's coming. People who are preaching what they want to say in order that they can benefit from it. People are being led into error. You know the sort of thing that goes on, don't you? If you send me your money, you will receive a blessing and get even more money. And people are taken in by that. People who are desperate listen to that sort of message. And because they're desperate, they give everything they've got in hope they're going to get something back. That's not the gospel message. That's sinful men using God's word for their own ends. And people are being led into more error than ever before, from within the church. You know, we're able, with modern communications, to listen to people all over the world now, aren't we? And that can be a real blessing, but it can also be a real curse. Whilst we have access to excellent preachers and teachers at the press of a button, with that same button, we can invite false teachers into our home. And this makes the New Testament warnings even more important for us today. You need to be very careful what you listen to. When you hear a message, is it centered around Christ and what Christ has done? Does it focus on God's word? Or is it centered around me and what I can get? Do the preachers tell you the blessings you can get if you do what they tell you? We need to be careful about what we listen to. Other leaders today like to hide away behind the doors of compromise, just in case they end up in trouble. They steer away from the things that might upset or offend people. But that in itself becomes a false gospel, as Paul points out in Galatians chapter 1. We have to preach the whole counsel of God, even the difficult bits, even the unpalatable bits, even the bits that people in the world find offensive. Didn't Jesus say that the gospel is an offence to some? It is. And the scriptures, holding to the truth of God, is an offence to many these days. That doesn't mean we can avoid it. That doesn't mean we can disregard it. We need to hold on to the truth of Scripture, and the leaders of our churches need to lead in doing that. We need men like Nehemiah, men who aren't frightened to stand strongly on God's word and take the lead. Look at Nehemiah's prayer here in verse 14. It is a prayer. He says, doesn't he? Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Remember. Actually, he's used the same prayer in chapter 5, verse 19. In fact, he uses it several times throughout this book. He says, remember me with favour, O my God, for all I have done for these people. You see, he's praying to a God who knows what's going on. He doesn't need to list all the offences that Tobiah and Sanballat and whatever Nodiah, this prophetess, and the other prophets have done. We don't know what they've done, but they were trying to intimidate him in some way. He doesn't need to list everything they've done wrong, because God knows. Nothing escapes God's attention. Nothing. Whether we do what God wants us to do, or whether we do what God doesn't want us to do. God sees it all. And he remembers. He knows. And he will bring judgment. He will bring judgment on those people who lead people away from the truths of Scripture. And he will bless his children who serve him faithfully. Anyway, we come to the completion of the wall. After less than 2 months, the walls have been completed. The work's all done. The gates are in. And everything is ready. And the opposition, we read, is demoralized. They realized that God had helped his people. And then we come to an interesting couple of verses about Tobiah. And perhaps we begin to see why there was so much opposition. Tobiah has connections, doesn't he, within the people of Judah. His marriages and things give him connections to some of the important people. And actually, obviously, he's hearing about what's going on. He's got the spies in the camp who've been telling him what's going on and informing him. And we see, again, don't we, how these people in the city have, if you like, perhaps let God down by informing on what's going on. Again, people within who are seeking to help those who would destroy. And we have to watch out for that in the church too. Those from within who are helping those who would destroy the church. And again, we see that all through the church in this country. And again, it comes down to compromise very often, where people are compromising on God's word and, if you like, giving away information which can damage the church. But the defences are up. And actually, this is the last we really hear of any opposition from Sanballat and his cronies, because the walls are finished. You know, they've lost out. They can't compete. The nations around them are worried and concerned because God has rebuilt this city through his people. You know, if we have strong defences, the enemy will become demoralised. James reminds us in his letter, chapter 4 of James, verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we too need to resist the devil. We need to resist. We need to face the opposition that comes our way and resist it. Put up a fight. Now that might be a lot easier to say than it is to do. All too often though, we as Christians give up because of a lack of belief that we can win. We give in to sin because we don't feel strong enough to overcome it. And that's exactly what the devil wants from us, doesn't he? We need to know that in Christ we have the victory. Already we have the victory. Not just the belief, because Scripture teaches this, but to know that victory in our everyday lives. Like Sanballat and Tobiah, the devil doesn't normally attack us head on. He sneaks in where he can and then disappears at the first sign of a struggle. He uses whatever tricks he can to keep us away from God. You know, a good tactician will tell you that in order to beat any opponent, the first thing you have to do is discover their weaknesses. And once you know their weaknesses, that's where you concentrate your attack. And the devil is a master tactician. He seeks out our weak points, and that's where he attacks. And so we need to be aware of our weaknesses. We need to be aware of our weaknesses. Now, when Jesus was in the wilderness and he'd not eaten for 40 days, The first temptation that Satan comes with to try and persuade Jesus to do something wrong was to turn some stones into bread so that he might satisfy his hunger. The devil went straight for what he thought was the most vulnerable point at that time. Jesus, of course, resisted that temptation along with all the others. And the result was, we read in Luke 4, verse 13, that the devil left him. The devil looks for our weaknesses, and he uses our weaknesses. Frequently, he uses our pride, our selfishness, our jealousy to tempt us and to draw us away from God. We must be aware of our own weaknesses and do what we can to strengthen those areas. We'll see in a minute that Nehemiah puts people in charge of the gates. The gates were, if you like, the weak points. But Nehemiah puts people there to guard them and to look after them. We need to do whatever we can to strengthen our weak areas, to make sure we're totally submitted to God. I'm sure, if we're honest, we're all aware of the weak areas in our own lives. Perhaps those sins that constantly dog us and we can't seem to overcome. And that's where we have to concentrate our efforts, rather than giving in to temptations, rather to listening to the devil and what he puts in our ears. We need to resist him, and he will flee from us. That doesn't say he won't be back, because he will. He never gives up completely. In Luke 4:13, we read that the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. You see, the devil followed Jesus all of his earthly life, trying to make him stumble. And he does the same thing to us. He will come at an opportune time, when we're feeling at our weakest, when we're feeling low, when we're away from God, when we're not being the sort of person we know we should be. That's when the devil will come and attack us. And that's when he will have the most success. We have the victory when we resist the devil and he goes away. But always be aware, he doesn't give up. Ever. We need to be prepared for attacks that will still come. Nehemiah was aware of this in his situation, and he doesn't simply rest on his laurels when the wall is finished. No, he enforces the security, doesn't he? That's what he does next. He didn't take anything for granted. He made sure that the security of the city was paramount, and he gives instructions about when the gates are to be opened. First of all, he appoints people, doesn't he? The gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites, these were all important appointments that had to be made. But he gives instructions to the gatekeepers about when the gates are to be opened. He puts in charge his brother Hanani because he's a man of integrity and feared God. How about that? A man of integrity and feared God. More than most men, he says. He could be trusted because he feared God. Wouldn't we like people to say that about us? See, what matters to God is not what position we have in society or how well we do at work, not how much money we have or how career-minded we might be. It doesn't even matter what position we have in church. What matters to God is that we fear him. Not being afraid in the sense that we're scared of spiders, that's not what it means. What we mean here is standing in awe of Almighty God. Standing in awe of Almighty God. You read through the scriptures and you see what happens to people who come into contact with God. Moses at the burning bush. Isaiah in the temple. You know, Paul on the road to Damascus. There's a change in these people. They fall down. They become aware of their unworthiness. They become aware of their sin. They become aware of their need to be cleansed. And when we come into contact with the living God, that will be our response. We will fear God because of who he is. We will bow before him with reverence. So often, something which is lacking in churches again today, isn't it? So many churches treat God as a mate rather than Almighty God. And something we need to be very careful that we don't do. God is our Father, but he is also God. God loves us with an everlasting love, but he's still God. He's an awesome God who deserves to be respected and reverenced and honoured and worshipped. Hanani feared God, and it was him that was put in charge of the city's security to make sure that even though the walls were built, even though the gates were in, to make sure that they still didn't become complacent about what was going on. And we need to take our spiritual security seriously. We too must not get complacent because the walls are there. We must be aware that Satan's going to try and attack, as we already said, at some of those weak areas. We need to watch out for those weak spots. We need to guard the gates of our lives, if you like. We need to make sure that we don't open them up to anything that might come in and damage us. Our security comes from holding fast to God's word. And I make no apologies for saying it again. We need to know God's word. We need to be able to look at God's word and know what he's saying to us through that. We should be reading it, learning it, studying it, taking it in. It should be something very precious to us. Because if we don't know God's word, then we are in danger. The gates are open. The walls are broken. And we are in danger of allowing Satan to come in and lead us away from God. Let me encourage you this morning, as we have thought about security, if you like, to examine your life. Are you secure? Firstly, are you secure in the knowledge that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you secure knowing that your knowledge of scriptures is such that you're not going to be easily led astray by those who preach a different gospel? Are you secure knowing that the weaknesses you know are in your life are fortified against the attacks that Satan will no doubt bring? Hold fast to God's word. Listen to what he says. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray.